Good morning, my name's Dave. I have the privilege of reading God's Word for us this morning. And we are reading from Philippians chapter 2, and we're going from 1 to 18. So Philippians 2, 1 to 18. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
G'day, good to see you today. My name's Richie. If we haven't met before, I'm one of the pastors here. Well, I don't know if you've seen the Michael Jordan documentary, The Last Dance. It came out on Netflix a few years ago. Apparently, it's one of the most watched sports documentaries of all time. For me, I was glued to the screen. And probably the most compelling thing about it was the portrayal of Michael Jordan himself. As you watch him speak, see what he did, you get a feel for how utterly competitive he was. He'd do anything to win. So when he's versing opposing players, he'd make up things they'd said or done to him. He'd imagine a feud with them in his mind, all to drive his desire to defeat them. So some players, he ruined their careers, by the way. He trash-talked them, dominated them again and again. He was even ruthless with his own teammates. One of them he punched in the face for talking back to him. And he said, "This is what it takes to win. I'm a winner. And if you want to play on my team, this is the standard." See, Michael Jordan had this burning ambition to win at everything. He had this ambition to be the greatest basketball player of all time. And he achieved that. He was the best. But after reading this section, I wonder if the author Paul would say Michael Jordan wasn't ambitious enough. See, for Paul, true greatness is found in lowering yourself in humble service. He says your mindset should be the same as Christ's. Christ humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, and became obedient to death on a cross. Now, anyone can be like Mike. Anyone can rabidly pursue greatness for themselves. That's the easy path. But the harder way, the much harder way, is to pursue the good of others at great cost to yourself. See, if you want to be ambitious, if you really want to aim high, well, give that a crack. And you've got to see how countercultural it is for Paul to say this in his own context. And the whole concept of humility, that idea of lowering yourself for the good of others, that didn't exist as a virtue in Paul's world. There's a famous list of 147 Greco-Roman virtues that was really well known in Paul's day. You know, there's 147 virtues, you know, good moral qualities. The list has everything from kindness to listening to others to being yourself to loving your kids. It's meant to be completely exhaustive, but humility or any theme related to humility doesn't even gain a mention. In fact, in Greek, in the language that Paul's writing in, the word humility didn't exist. Lowering yourself for any reason was considered an abhorrent thing. Scholars actually even speculate that Paul invented the Greek word for humility when he wrote these verses. And the reason we in the Western world today consider humility to be a good quality is really, or ultimately, because of the influence of Jesus and Paul and Christian thought on our culture. That's ultimately why you think humility is a good thing. But back in Paul's day, that wasn't the case. See, for him to say true greatness is found in humble service, for him to call this church in Philippi to lower themselves in humility, well, he's going utterly against the grain. He's pushing against the grain of his society. He's also pushing against the grain of the human heart, that inherent selfishness in us all. But that's what Paul does in these verses. He's calling the Philippian community, he's calling us as a community to make it our great ambition to be lowering ourselves for others. It's all about taking on Christ's mindset as our own. And we'll explore the passage by answering three questions about Christ's mindset. First, we'll look at who should take on Christ's mindset. Then what does it look like to take on Christ's mindset? And finally, why is it worth it? Who, what, why? We'll start with who should take on Christ's mindset? Well, the answer Paul gives is every follower of Christ. If we're followers of Jesus, it makes total sense for us to take on his mindset. Check out verse 1. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. What Paul's doing in this first verse, he's speaking things that Philippians would obviously say yes to. So like saying to a wife who really loves her husband, if you've got any interest in your husband's well-being, or if you have any love for him, and the wife's going, yes, of course, obviously. And when Paul says to the Philippians stuff like, if you're at all thankful you're united to Christ, if you have any comfort from his love for you, he's expecting the Philippians to say, yes, of course. And then he goes on and draws out what it should mean for them. Verse 2, he says, well, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Because of their shared connection to Christ, their shared comfort from Christ, what he wants for them is unity. He wants them to have a shared love. He wants them to be one in spirit. Most likely the idea behind that phrase, one in spirit, is the idea of harmony, like dancers or singers together perfectly in flow with the song and one another. See, Paul wants a shared love, a shared harmonized spirit, and in particular, he wants them to be of one mind. That word mind, it's at the beginning and end of the sentence, like-minded, one mind. And now to be of one mind doesn't mean that they or we will all agree on everything. Rather, to be of one mind means our minds are all set in the same direction. See, a mind can be set in a direction. It can have a goal it's focused on. And to be of one mind means we all have that same goal or focus. Like say a kid comes to his parents and says, please, I really don't want to move to Melbourne. And the dad says, your mother and I are of one mind about this. We're going. See, the parents, they've given it careful, conscious thought, and their minds are both set on the goal of moving to Melbourne. Or where are our minds to be set? If you go ahead and read to verse 5, you see we're to have the same mindset as Christ. Right through the Gospels, through the New Testament, it's clear Christ's mind was set on going to the cross. His greatest ambition was to humble himself, lower himself for the salvation of others. So whether you're 84 or 14, sick or well, employed or unemployed, single or in a relationship, whatever your circumstances, if you know Christ's love for you, the call is for each of us to take on his mindset of humility. Of course, it'll mean different things for different people, and it's not mostly about doing a whole lot of extra things. It's more about a mindset shift, an attitude change, but it's not an optional extra for followers of the crucified Christ. See, our lives are to be cross-like, self-abasing. We're to give it careful, conscious thought and make up our minds to pursue lives of humility. And we're to be of one mind about that, in it together, united, harmonized in that goal. As Paul's just said in 1:27, he longs to see them standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the gospel. I picture a scrum with each person side by side by side, all locked in, all pushing ahead with one focus, with one mind, with one goal. So that's the first point. We've seen who should take on Christ's mindset. It's every follower of him. But next, what does it look like to take on Christ's mindset? We know we're called to do it, but what does it look like? Well, firstly, as verse 3 says, it means doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Paul's saying, if you want to be like Christ, never be like Mike. Never have this inflated, conceited opinion of yourself. Never be ambitious about gaining for yourself. So if anything, you're to be ambitious about gaining for others. Paul goes on in verse 4 to say, in humility, value others above yourself. Consider other people of more worth than yourself and look to their interests rather than your own. A little while ago, I was reading an article about a shark attack in Western Australia. A surfer is in the water, and out of the blue, he gets bitten by a great white shark. Two nearby surfers, they see it happen. The board's in pieces. There's blood in the water. The shark's circling, but they don't paddle away in self-preservation. That's the natural thing to do. Instead, they immediately paddle toward the man to rescue him. See, in that moment, they were considering him of more value than themselves. They were looking to his interests rather than their own. And having Christ's mindset means denying yourself and counting others as more significant than you. Now, so what does it look like in practice? Not out in the ocean, but from 9 to 5 or 7 to 11 in the nitty-gritty details of life. Well, a Christ's mindset, it means being more interested in your friends getting good grades or a good job or a good retirement, more interested in them getting those things than in you getting them because you value your friends higher than yourself. It means being patient when others get in your way or put you out. It's not a big deal. Your schedule isn't more important than theirs. It means not having a mind that's set on yourself, where you spend your week thinking, how can I please myself? Or you spend your week thinking, how I wish I could please myself, but all these other people and these circumstances are getting in the way. It means not itching for praise after every achievement. It means not always having to be right, being okay with losing arguments. It means being willing to do jobs no one else wants to do because it will be a delight for you to take the load off others. It means speaking openly about Jesus because you're seeking others' salvation even at the expense of your own reputation. It means not always trying to impress other people or elevate their opinion of you. It's not about self-elevation. You're there to elevate them. It means being genuinely concerned with the welfare of others, as Paul says to Timothy, that Timothy was in verse 20. It means letting yourself be poured out like a drink offering for others, as Paul puts it in verse 17. And yet at the same time, it means not imagining yourself as everybody's saviour. It means not flaming out because in pride, you imagine it all depends on you. And finally, it means not grumbling or arguing like Paul says in verse 15. There in verse 15, he says, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that ultimately you shine as a star in the universe. See, I'll never be a signpost to Christ if I'm always grumbling about my circumstances, if I'm always fighting and arguing. That is not the way of humility. It is not the mindset of Christ who went to the cross. Well, there we are. There we have it. A small taste of what it looks like to have Christ's mindset, to have that mindset shift. Fundamentally, it's about counting others of more value than yourself. But it's so huge, isn't it? What a call. How against the grain is this? I reckon reading these verses 3 and 4, is probably a strange sort of conflicting experience for many of us. So when I read in humility, value others above yourselves, part of me goes, yeah, I really want to do that. I really want to be like Christ. But another part, probably a much bigger part of me, feels exposed, totally crushed, because I know that's rarely me. I know I'm weak. I know I'm selfish. I know I've got this overinflated opinion of myself where I do think I'm more significant than others. And I don't know how to do all the things I just mentioned that I ought to be doing. And I want to, but Well, I reckon Paul really gets his calling the Philippians to something huge. And I think he knows that their desire for it will be mixed at best. That's why at the end of verse 5, he just abruptly stops. He stops his whole flow of argument and he shifts the focus. Our daughter, when she was younger, like 12 or 18 months old, screens would just stop her dead. She might be playing, crying, whatever, and she sees a TV, an iPad, and she'll just drop what she's doing and sit there mesmerized. And it's almost as if at the end of verse 5 and start of verse 6, Paul is saying, stop. Forget about yourself. Forget about your problems. Forget about everything else. Stop and look at Christ. Be mesmerized. See, we've seen who should take on the mindset of Christ. That's every follower of him. We've seen what it looks like, accounting others as of more value than yourself. And now we'll see why it's worth it. It's worth it because of Christ himself. It's worth it because he who was in the highest place went to the lowest place for you. See what verse 6 says? Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So he's the one who is in very nature God. He's in the highest possible place. But he doesn't grasp for his high place. We're always trying to grasp up. Think of Adam and Eve. The serpent said, if you take of the fruit, you'll be like God. So they grasped for themselves. They reached up with selfish ambition and it led to the fall. And ever since then, we've all been grasping up for ourselves, but not Christ. He was in the highest place, but he didn't grasp up. He reached down and brought himself low. So, so low. Verse 7 says, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He was in very nature God, the one who's always existed, the one completely outside creation. He was in very nature God, but he became a simple creature, a servant. Just like us, he had a birth, he had arms and legs and flesh and blood, a need to eat and sleep. Sometimes he caught a cold and got an earache. And so, verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He's in very nature God, but he humbled himself all the way down to death, and not just any death, but death on a cross. A death where he was mocked and beaten as a criminal, stripped of his clothes, hung up to die slowly. So crucifixion in Jesus' day, it was the sort of thing that people couldn't mention in everyday conversation. It was the ultimate spectacle of public shame, hung up to die for all to see. Crucifixion is as low as you can go. But Christ's mind was set on going there. It was his ambition, his burning passion. Nothing would turn him from that goal. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the pressure of his coming death was so great that he sweat drops of blood, still he journeyed on. Why? Well, because he was looking not to his own interests, but ours. He was counting our lives as more significant than his own. He was going to bear the penalty our sins deserved. So this sort of humility and sacrifice, it's on a different level to a billionaire who gives away her entire fortune to elevate those in poverty. It's on a different level to a king who jumps in front of a bus to save the lowliest of his subjects. It's on a different level to everything else. It's the one who is in very nature God, descending to take our place and die the death we deserved. For Paul and for all those who follow Jesus, Christ's crucifixion is the high point in human history. It's astonishing, really, that this low moment, that this shameful execution is the very thing that we praise Jesus for, that we sing about, what the angels in heaven sing about. By going so low for us, Jesus did the highest, most glorious thing anyone has ever done. That's why verses 9 to 11 read the way they do. That's why his father elevated him to where he sits today. See verse 9, therefore, because of his humble lowering of himself to death, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, now God has elevated Christ to the highest place as Lord of the universe, and the day is coming when everyone will be lowered before him, and at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he, the humble one, is Lord of all. So we've seen who's to take on Christ's mindset. It's everyone who follows him. We've seen what it looks like, the counting of others of more value than yourself. And just now I've also seen why it's worth it, because he who was in the highest place went to the lowest place for you and I. But to close with, it's worth also seeing this. By going so low for us, Christ not only left us a pattern of life for us to follow, he also provided help for us to do it. I remember in school there was a boy who always handed out chocolates and lollies, treats to other kids. Every recess, every lunch, he's handing out sweets. How could he be so generous? You know, normally kids hold on to every chocolate they can get. Well, it turns out he could do it because his mum worked at the canteen and she just kept giving him more and more and more. She had him covered, so he was free to be generous to everyone else. And Christ has your interests covered, so you're free to look to the interests of others. As Christ humbled himself on the cross, he was pursuing our good. He secured for us forgiveness, peace with God, eternity in paradise with him, an elevation beyond our wildest dreams, where we become heirs of the universe with him in glory. Even now in his place as Lord and ruler of all, he's still seeking our best interests, working for our deepest good, working in us to make us more like him. We might not be able to see it, but that's exactly what he promises he's doing. He's got us covered. So don't worry about grasping for yourself. Shun selfish ambition. Trust Christ to look after your deepest interests. Trust him to give you what you really need. And you go and look after the interests of others. In verse 12 and 13, Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, as it is God who works in you according to his good purpose." Often we hear the word work out your salvation and we think it means figure out if you're saved, figure out what salvation is. But it doesn't mean figure out, it means live out, express. We're to work out what God is putting in. So let's do that. As God works in us to make us more like Jesus, let's work that out. Let's show the humble character of Christ in our own lives. Now, you'll need to do that as you with your own unique struggles and weaknesses and gifts and limitations. And that's okay, that's normal. But let's not let those things keep getting in the way. No, stop. Look at Christ and set your mind on living humbly like him. See, church family, let's make that our great ambition. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that so often we are selfish and we seek selfish gain and we look to our interests rather than the interests of others. We confess that, yet we thank you that Jesus was the opposite, that he shunned selfish ambition and that he went so low for our sakes. Father, please both help us to stop and look at Jesus and be mesmerized by him. Yet also we ask that you would help us to grow in our humility. We've got so far to go, but we ask that you would help us in that and grow Christ's mindset in us for the good of his glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.